Trinity Baptist Church, a community growing in faith, obedience, and joy.
So first, I just want to say thank you to the choir for... you don't even know what I'm thanking them for. You guys sounded awesome, and I always love it when you lead us in worship. But thank you for wearing all the Cowboys stuff. That's awesome. But Yoder, where's Yoder? He couldn't even bring himself to buy a shirt. Yeah. He just taped a star. And I noticed that Janelle, she kind of fudged and wore Patriot blue. So, but... there's hope for everyone. There we go.
Okay.
It was 26 years ago this weekend that I came to interview for the role of associate pastor at Trinity. And I was not qualified for that position. I knew it. My wife knew it. The search committee knew it. And yet, everybody sensed that God was doing something. And so... 26 years ago, on this Sunday, I was offered a job at Trinity Baptist Church. Deanne wasn't even with me because she was 2 weeks away from having that one. And she couldn't travel because she was pregnant with Hannah. And now Hannah has our one-year-old granddaughter. To which she has added two foster daughters. So that's amazing. We moved to New York in February of 92, and if you would have told me then that 25 plus years later I would be here, I would have been shocked. I would have laughed because we never imagined what God would do over these years and how long we would be here. We never imagined that we would raise our family here. But what God has allowed us to be a part of for these 26 years has been nothing short of amazing. I was having lunch with Fred Atkins on Friday, and I was telling him how I was struggling with what to say this morning, and I said I'm feeling like, you know, Lou Gehrig when he gave his farewell address at Yankee Stadium, and you know, he said, "I must be the luckiest man on the face of the earth." Only there was an echo, I, you know. And I said, but it's not luck. It's the grace of God in our lives. It's the blessing of the Lord on our lives. And Fred paused for a minute, and Fred said, "I think you're the richest man I know. The richest man I know." And I said, "Fred, I think you're right."
Indeed.
God has blessed me with a truly amazing wife. He has gifted me with incredible children. Hannah and Claire and Benjamin, you guys have just been such gifts. He has given me wonderful, deep friendships in this community of faith, too numerous to name. I have had a job that I love most days. And a church family that has loved us all so well for 26 years. And so I am not the luckiest man on the face of the earth, but I am the richest man on the face of the earth. And I am so grateful to the Lord for this. Do you have a few words? And then just to give you a heads up, when she's done, I'm going to preach, okay?
I know, I finally get the mic. So just took 25 years and a few more months. I want to concur with what Keith said just about how grateful we are to be here. And we've heard so much. We've gotten so many notes and emails and things in the last few weeks and months since we announced our pending departure, which happens on Sunday. And it's just been such a blessing to be here for these last 25 years. The minute we walked into this place, we knew that Jesus was doing something in this place, and that it wasn't about us, but that we wanted to join in. And so we came, and then that's been true all 25 years. It continues to be true. It will continue to be true next week when we're not here. Mm-hmm. God's Spirit is in this place. It's an amazing thing to be a part of. I want to tell you that Trinity, you know, has a very rich 150-year-old history. We've just been stewards of it, or helped been stewards of it for the last 25 years. But it's 150, has a rich history of 150 years. So we just want to encourage you to keep going. This has been a hallmark church in the city for a long time, and to keep going. I want to tell you about three different times in our life where God has called us to something quite remarkable. And this will tell you a little bit about our story. With his calling, and I just am defining calling as being a time when God prompts us to do something that we wouldn't have done on our own, or we wouldn't have thought to do on our own. And he assures us that that's what he wants us to do. When he does this, he doesn't often tell us just how he will provide, but he tells us that he will provide. There are three different times I want to tell you about where he's called us to something big, and then I want to tell you what happened, and then I want to give you a challenge at the end. So 26 years ago this week, Keith was interviewed. We ended up staying in this incredible place over half of our adult lives, can you imagine? But when we invited us to the city, when God really invited us and called us to the city, we didn't know anything about what to expect. We were suburban kids. He spoke to us both very differently and distinctly, but the direction was the same. Take your baby and go to New York City. And so we did. Several months later, when the telephone rang and Keith was interviewed and offered the job in New York, and we had had the baby, there was no question in our mind that that's exactly what he was asking us to do. So, you know, callings aren't often audible. I think they are for some people. They're not for me, but I think they are for some people. But for me, it comes mostly just in, it's like a whisper, like God whispers in my ear, this is what I have for you. This is what I want you to do next. It can also be through prayer. It can be through God's word. It can be through a sermon or through wise counsel from wise friends. And a calling always leaves you with a choice. And the choice is you can choose to follow it follow what God's saying, or you can ignore it and choose not to. But there's always a choice. A.W. Tozer, in his book Pursuing God, tells about God's calling to Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son. And you know the story. At the very end, God provides a ram for the sacrifice instead. And Tozer said that Abraham had a choice when he told God, Abraham had a choice when God told him to sacrifice Isaac. Tozer says that if Abraham would have denied God, that God would have found his man to do that anyway. Then Tozer goes on to say, but the loss to Abraham would have been tragic beyond the telling. Isn't that something? So our calling to New York was absolutely certain, and we followed him here. Had we not, it would have been tragic beyond the telling. God would have found his person, but the loss to us would have been tragic beyond the telling. We didn't know how to live in a city. We didn't know how to be on church staff. We didn't know how to parent in the city. We didn't know how to parent at all. But we had this calling in front of us, this invitation, and we felt like God was asking us to hold it loosely, but to hold this calling that he gave it to us, to hold it loosely, to trust him, and to take the next obedient step. And really, that's all you have to know. You have to know the next obedient step. You don't have to know the whole story. You often don't. We didn't know the whole story, but we needed to know and take the next obedient step. So when God calls us, he knows that we can't see the full picture of it, of what he's calling us to, and that's what faith is all about, is believing that he's in it, even if we can't see it. When he called us to New York, I believe he was saying, you can't see the full picture, but you can see me, and you can trust me. And so we trusted him when we came, and we have had a fabulous New York City adventure. So fast forward a few years later, so that was the first, really big calling move that we had. We've had lots of obedient moments where we've had to choose daily to say yes or no to him, but that was one of them. For us was to come in the first place. Fast forward a few years later when we had three teenagers. We were both working for nonprofits. Keith, of course, here at Trinity, and I worked for the New York City Leadership Center. Privilege. Both of us just privilege and feeling like we were really living our callings. And it's fabulous. So we also had three teenagers, so maybe it balanced out a little bit. But we were both working for these nonprofits, but we began to think that our kids might have some really interesting opportunities for college. In case you don't have high school kids or young adult children, I'll translate that really interesting means really expensive. So I went back to work full-time. I started a consulting little job on the side, and we tried to scrimp and save, but it was really impossible to be completely financially prepared for three kids who came back to back for college. Years later, the inklings of the opportunities to come turned out to be true, and we found ourselves standing at Stanford University's campus with our oldest daughter, Hannah. And after she had gotten into her dream school. And so, on the other hand, while we were there, there was another school calling Hannah, offering more and more scholarship money. And when you're a pastor, scholarship sounds like a really good and prudent idea. Follow the cash. But fortunately for us, we knew a bigger and better helper, and he's sovereign over all, even over financial aid departments. And there was a moment when Keith and Hannah and I stood on Stanford's campus, and we knew with absolute certainty that God was calling her to be at Stanford. And it didn't make a lot of sense because we had this other school that was a great school too, but we knew that was the place, and we made some agreements between ourselves. And we had this calling, and it came with a promise that God would provide, but we couldn't see it. We didn't know how we would pay for tuition or how we would support the twins who would come right behind her. But we were sure of her calling for there. And again, we were just reminded, this is your calling. And you can't see the whole picture, but you can see me. And you can trust me. And so we trusted him. And in this coming May of 2018, in just 6 months, Ben and Clara will be graduating from college. And that will make 3 out of 3 kids that graduate from awesome universities completely debt-free. Unbelievable. So just like the call to move to New York, God calls us to something that seemed too big and had far too many uncertainties for my liking. I like things planned, but that was not to be. That's not part of deep calling a lot of the times, is you don't get to know the whole plan. But just like New York, he provided bountifully. So now we find ourselves in a new chapter of our journey. A few years ago, we began to feel the tug to go back to Texas, and we were hearing that whisper again. And except this time, it was away from a church and a job and a home here on East 61st Street that we loved. This place where I couldn't imagine living 25 years ago has now become the place I can barely wrap my mind around leaving. However, unlike the first two stories where I can point to God's faithfulness and how he worked it all out, we have yet to come to that fun part of the story yet. The fun part where you get to wrap a big bow on the end and say how well God did in the process. We're still in the process. We're still in the story. We don't know. The current reality is that I've been sick for almost 3 years. I've had a painful 24/7 headache that will not leave me alone, even after 4 hospital visits, one which was last week. Keith is leaving the job he loves without a job to take its place. And our apartment here on East 61st Street has not sold yet. But there is
an open. If anybody wants one, I can give you the details. So.
But our broker does happen to be in the building today, yeah. And there is an open house at 1:30. But you know what? Even though there's all this uncertainty, and life is full of it, and I know it's full of it for you too, because you've told me it's uncertain for you in your marriages, because you've told me it's uncertain for you in your finances, because you've told me it's uncertain for you in things like you're being concerned over your children's welfare, because you've told me. But I understand these things because you've told me. Even though you can't see all the certainties, you can still see him. And you can still trust him. So we are packing up our things. We are taking my head pain with us to Texas. And we're going to reunite with friends and help some family members who are in need of some assistance. And now I'm asking you to consider doing the same thing here at Trinity. In your workplace, in your roommates or families, everywhere you are. In the Old Testament, this is what God promises. This is in Jeremiah. You will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. How much of the heart is necessary to seek him? Is it part? How much? Is it half-hearted? No, it's wholehearted. When you seek me with all your heart, and I will listen to you, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. God in his infinite grace called us out of Texas to Trinity Baptist Church. Because you're sitting in this pew, he's calling you here too. So I challenge you to press in here, seek him, beg for God to tune your ear to his voice, that you might hear the adventure he's calling you to. The calling, even in a whisper, will come. And though it might get messy, it usually does. I promise the provision will follow in often very surprising ways. And even when you can't see or find a solution, you can see him and you can trust him.
Amen. I'll let you go. Okay, so I'm going to preach now. But don't worry, it's only going to be like 45 or 50 minutes. What are you going to do, fire me? One of my favorite books of the scripture is the book of Joshua. And I have, if you've been at Trinity for a while, several years ago, we walked through the book of Joshua. And the series was called Taking New Ground. And at the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua gives his farewell address to the leaders of Israel. And I couldn't think of a more fitting way to, a more fitting text of Scripture to speak to you guys from this morning. Just to give you kind of the background, years had gone by since the major part of the conquest had been completed. The land had been allotted to the tribes, but this didn't mean that the struggle was over. You see, each of the tribes had to solidify their own position in the land. And that's where we are as a church. We have been striving for a lot of years together, and there have been a lot of good things accomplished in this place. As Deanne mentioned, there, you know, some of us, you know, have struggled in our marriages, but marriages have been put back together. Lives have come in that have been broken, and God has by His grace restored them in this place. There have been families that were in shambles that have been reunited through the ministry of this church. We have taken a lot of good land, but that doesn't mean it's over. See, that was true for Israel. The land had been allotted to them, but there were still these pockets of resistance, pockets of Canaanites, and they were still going to have to fight. And so Joshua knew that, so he gives this final charge to them, and I'm not going to read it all. You can read chapter 23 of the book of Joshua, but I want to point out just a few things. This is Joshua 23, beginning in verse 1. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, and just FYI, I am not a very old man. You laugh way too heartily on that. Joshua summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, officials, and said to them, I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. See, Joshua begins this farewell address with a reminder of what God had done for them. Friends, it is so important that we continually remember what God has done for us. As Deanne was saying, there are times of uncertainty in our lives. There are times of uncertainty in this church, like right now. What's next? There are seasons where these uncertainties can cause stress and distress and even discouragement. But what Joshua is telling the people is, don't forget who did this. Don't forget what God has done to this point. Friends, when I have had seasons of discouragement or uncertainty over the years here, even in this season where things are so uncertain for me, for us, I just have to look back. I just have to remember God's call for us to come here. I just have to remember what God has done with our family and providing for us, not just in the college stuff, but in so many ways. I just have to keep looking and seeing God's hand and remembering what he's done for me. And then I can step into the uncertainty, not because, as Dee said, I know what's next, but because I can see him. Because I can trust him. As a church, we need to remember that God's hand has been on this congregation for 150 years. And it didn't end when R.L. Jensen transitioned. He was the first pastor, if you didn't know that. It didn't end when any of the other pastors transitioned out over the 150 years. It's not going to end today. God's hand will continue to sustain and bless this church because this church is a beacon of the gospel. And we just have to remember that. When we focus on God's provision in our circumstance, then it gives us right perspective. Too often, I think we're prone to follow our feelings, and often we forget what God has done. But we need to hold on to that. Joshua didn't want Israel to forget, so he reminded them of the goodness of the Lord and all that God had done so that they would be grounded in the truth and thus live accordingly. Not only did he remind them of what the Lord had done, but he gave them a description of future success and then a prescription of how that success could be accomplished. Here's what he says in verse 5. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. You see what Joshua's description of success is? To put it simply, he's saying, you stay true to the Lord and allow him to accomplish the work through you. You stay faithful, and I guarantee he'll be faithful. That's success. I guess the question for us this morning is that how we define success? And if we don't define success that way, then is it really success at all? You know, we've known a lot of people who have climbed to the top of the proverbial ladder, right? You know, but the problem is, what if you climb to the top of the ladder, but when you get to the top, you find that it's leaning against the wrong building? Before we can be a success in this life, as individuals and as a church, we have to determine what our definition of success is going to be. And if we will agree with Joshua that success is being faithful to God's covenant and allowing him to accomplish it through us, then we can follow this direction that he gives us into stepping into the success that God has for us. The first step is found in verse 3. He says, you yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Do you see the principle? Give God the credit. Give credit where credit is due. Give God the credit for all you have and all of who you are. As I said earlier, I consider myself to be the richest man on the face of the earth. But I didn't earn any of it. And I don't deserve any of it. It is the Lord's grace in my life that has allowed us to be here. It is the grace of Christ that gives us everything that we have. For Israel, there would have been no conquest of Canaan if it had not been for the Lord. And for us, as Trinity, there will be no viable, lasting success in the life of this church unless we rely on the grace of the Lord. We need to give credit where credit is due. What has been accomplished here is all because of God, and we need to recognize that and honor Him for that. So the first step of success on God's terms is to give Him credit. Secondly, if I can echo my wife, we are to obey the Lord. When He calls us to something, we need to do it. Here's verse 6. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Does that ring any bells? Joshua is calling Israel to what the Lord had said to him in the first chapter of the book. In Joshua 1:7, God says to Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Question. Who or what is the authority in your life? What guides you? Where do you turn for direction? If we are turning to anything other than the Lord as He reveals Himself through His Word, we are on shaky ground. Now, I know that I haven't come anywhere close to understanding all that God has in His Scriptures for me. I also know that I don't even do everything I do understand. I also know that there are times when I knowingly choose to not do what I already understand. But that doesn't mean that the Scriptures are any less authoritative. Friends, how are we going to have success as God defines success if we don't know how He defines success? And the way that we know is by going to the Word where He reveals who He is and who He has called us to be and the purpose He has for us. If we turn to anything else, we deprive ourselves of the spiritual sustenance that is critical to experiencing the success that God wants for us. If we want to be a true success as individuals and as a church, as God told Joshua and as Joshua told the people, we need to obey the Lord in all that He calls us to. The third step to success is found in verse 7. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. And then he goes on in the following verses to say, don't basically assimilate in with the Canaanites, but you need to drive them out. The principle that I think is being upheld here is that we need to live lives of distinction. There were still pockets of resistance in the land, and Joshua tells these leaders, you can't be like them. You need to be different from them. You know, it's so easy for us sometimes to compromise with our culture, isn't it? As followers of Jesus, we are, as Paul says, we are aliens here. We are citizens of somewhere else, but we live here. As Paul told the Corinthians, he said, we are Christ's ambassadors. You know what an ambassador does by definition? An ambassador is someone who's from a foreign place who goes to another country and represents the purposes or the interests of their king, right? That's what an ambassador does. That's what we're called to do. We are to be ambassadors of the reconciliation that Jesus came to give. And in order to do that, we have to be different. We have to live lives of distinction. Sometimes we begin to value what the world values, leisure and possessions and comfort and pleasure. But when we buy into those things, we lose our distinction. In a culture that says accumulate all you can, we need to be different. We need to be people of generosity. In a culture that says do whatever it takes to get the account, we need to be different. We need to be people of ethics and integrity. In a culture that says look out for yourself and do what feels right to you, we need to be different. We need to be a people who love God and love others well, giving up our desires for the benefit of others. We need to be distinct. We are called to walk that tightrope in which we have authentic relationships with people who are not followers of Jesus, but we don't assimilate to them so that we begin to look like them, but we stay distinct from them so that they can see a difference in us. Friends, we can't let the Church of Jesus Christ get watered down to look like just another piece of culture. We need to be distinct. One last step in godly success is in the second half of verse 7. Joshua says, "Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now." Joshua tells them to avoid idolatry. And for them, that meant not sacrificing to these pagan idols and not participating in immoral sexual worship practices and other things. But what does it mean for us? Well, we can create false gods out of just about anything. We can worship our worship. Right? We can come in here and go, "Man, music was so great," and we can worship our order of worship and the style of music and the stuff we do in here. Instead of worshiping the God that this is supposed to facilitate our worship of. We can worship the Bible and knowing the scriptures and intellectually having it down instead of worshiping the God that the Bible reveals to us. We can worship our spouse. We can worship our children. We can worship our work, our bank account. We can worship anything. We are guilty of idolatry whenever we lift any part of creation into the place that is reserved for the Creator. Friends, if we're going to experience true success as individuals and as a church going forward, this is my challenge to you. It's only going to come when you give the Lord credit for all you are and all you have and all that He does here. He gets the credit. It's only going to come when you obey what God has called you to and what he's revealed of himself and for you to do in the scriptures. It's only going to come when you live a life of distinction, where you stop trying to be like those folks out there, but you engage those folks out there so that they can see the difference that Jesus is in you. And it's only going to happen when you worship nothing other than the God who created you. If we will do these things, if we will devote ourselves to these purposes of God in our lives, then God will be faithful. And I know that to be true. And he will give us ultimate victory and fulfillment. I am so grateful to the Lord for the season he has given my family and me. I almost did it. It has been my great joy and privilege to serve the purposes of God with you here at Trinity. And I will miss you all so dearly. Can I pray for us? Lord, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for every life in this room. I'm grateful for every person that I have had the privilege to come alongside in any way over the course of these years. I'm grateful, Lord, for the privilege that I've had to serve with a wonderful staff, with wonderful elders, with wonderful trustees and deacons and other leaders in our church. Lord, I'm so grateful that you have blessed me, that you've blessed Deanne, that you've blessed our children through this season that you've given us with Trinity. Lord, my prayer for this church is that they would continue to give you credit. They would listen to you and obey. They would be people of distinction. And they would be people who worship you with all of their lives. And then the world will know who you are. Lord, I pray your blessing. I pray your blessing on this place. That you will do exceedingly abundantly more than what we could ask or imagine through the ministry of this church. And I pray, Lord, that in this season of uncertainty, that people would lean into you and lean into each other and come alongside James and come alongside the elders and come alongside the staff and say, we're in this and God's going to do it because we're going to be faithful to him. Lord, bless this place. Bless this place, even as you have blessed us through it. In Jesus' name.